OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This issue is for Parshat Chukat. Recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi, Thursday of Shabbat Parshat Chukat. Today is Lamed Sivan, the 30th day of Sivan, better known as the first day of Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, 5768. In the secular calendar, July 3rd. On the one hand, with Rosh Chodesh, I was hoping to have some nice, lively music for you. On the other hand, in the background of yesterday's attack in Jerusalem, the mood is a little subdued. Rather than put some sad songs onto Rosh Chodesh because of the events, we'll put some sober kind of songs. Not inappropriate for Rosh Chodesh, but not inappropriate for the mood of the time either. You will see what I mean, I hope, or you will hear what I mean shortly. But first, Psalm 121, Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir lama'alot esa einai el heharim me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yiminecha. Yomam ha'shemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach ba'loyla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya haomidim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela leora umishibud legeula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Here's an example of what I was referring to as my musical choices for today. Rosh Chodesh on the one hand and a day reflecting on the tragedy of yesterday in the attack in Jerusalem. In the morning service, Shacharit, we have the Shema and two brachot before it, one bracha after it, packaging what's called Kriyat Shema uBirchoteha, the Shema prayer and its blessings, which precede the Amidah, the Shmona Esrei, the main part of the davening, of the prayer. The last theme of the Shema is God's role in taking us out of Egypt. The very last verse of Shema, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I Hashem your God, Asher Hotzeiti Etchem Me'eretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of Egypt, Lehiot Lachem Leilohim, in order to become your God, so to speak, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I Hashem am your God. That is followed by the long blessing, which focuses on the theme of the Exodus, Yetziat Mitzrayim, appropriate, that being the last theme of the Shema. At the end of the bracha, the chatima, the signature of the bracha, focuses on the geula, the redemption of the future. Because geulat Mitzrayim, the Exodus, was a partial geula, as were all of the redemptions since, and only the final redemption, the complete redemption, the Geula Shlema, will complete the process for us. We say, Tzur Yisrael, Rock of Israel, Kuma Be'ezrat Yisrael, arise to the aid of Israel, and liberate as you pledged, Yehuda V'Yisrael, Judah and Israel, our Redeemer, Hashem, Master of Legions, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Blessed are you, Baruch Atah Hashem, Ga'al Yisrael, who redeemed Israel. So the song, as most songs on Torah Tidbits Audio, is not just a song, it is a prayer. It is a prayer specifically now with the background of yesterday's attack, with the realization that even though we've had relative calm in Jerusalem for a number of years now, we are not really finished with the problems. Our Arab neighbors hate us, the ones who, and not every single one, I'm not suggesting that, but in light of the fact that here is an Israeli Arab who has an identity card like all other Israelis, who benefits from the taxes and the social structure of the state of Israel, gets into a bulldozer and goes on a rampage in a busy section of Jerusalem, killing and maiming people, and three terrorist organizations, even though the theory is that this man acted on his own, three different organizations are vying to claim responsibility for this wonderful heroic deed of this crazed man. It sort of gives you a perspective on where we still are. And therefore, the song, appropriate for Rosh Chodesh, but also appropriate in light of yesterday's attack, is a prayer to God to complete the redemption process, free us not just from the land of Egypt and not just from the exile in which we find ourselves all over the world, but to free us from the threat and the terror that still grips us from our neighbors outside and those who live among us. Parshat Chukat, the word I know is Chukat HaTorah, but when you're talking English, it comes out as Chukas or Chukat. Parshat Chukat presents us with the topic of Para Aduma, the red heifer. The red heifer was a cow with gingy hair, no black hairs, no white hairs, no any other color but that reddish hair of cows and people. I won't go into all the details, but the cow was slaughtered, blood was sprinkled towards Jerusalem from Mount of Olives, where the preparation of the Para Aduma is done. The cow was burned after, and ingredients are added to it. A potion is then made with the ashes and other ingredients and live water, water from a living spring. And that potion is a purifying potion for someone who contracts tumat mate, ritual impurity from contact with a dead body. A 7-day period of ritual impurity, on the 3rd day being sprinkled with the potion of the Para Aduma on the 7th day, and when the 7th day ends and the stars come out on the night following, the person is once again tahor after having gone to mikveh during the day. I don't know if we want to get into a lot of these details, because the point I want to draw from it follows the next point. This mitzvah of Para Aduma and the concept of ritual impurity from contact to a dead body and the use of the potion prepared from the ashes of the Para Aduma to purify one who has contracted that kind of ritual impurity make up the first chapter in Chukat. It consists of 3 mitzvot among the descriptions that I just gave, and it is introduced to us by the dramatic phrase Zot Chukat HaTorah. This is the Chok, the statute of the Torah. What do you mean, this? What about all the rest? So we define chok as opposed to mishpat, or the more generic term mitzvah. We define chok as a kind of law that defies reasonable understanding and logic, and the kind of command which we say we are doing and following because God decreed it so. That's our commitment. This, apparently, meaning Para Aduma, is a quintessential chok. The fact of the matter is, I find that I think I understand or have a handle on Para Aduma, which would make it a little bit less of a chok, but I'll take the word of the Torah that calls it a chok. I'll take the statement of Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of people who had a handle on understanding all mitzvot, and he claimed that Para Aduma was distant from him and he wasn't able to figure it out. I think that various sources have done a nice job, but that's not the point. The point is, when the Torah uses the word Zot Chukat HaTorah, Rashi comes and says that this is our answer to the nations of the world who taunt us sometimes about some of the things we do in Jewish life. And we say, it doesn't have to make sense, it doesn't have to be logical, I don't have to understand it, I am doing this as a command of God because that's my commitment to Him. And as such, I want to broaden the scope of this concept to really cover everything in Judaism. You have, for example, other mitzvot, which are also chukim by the classic definition. Sha'atnez, the prohibition of wearing garments of wool and linen, is pretty much viewed as a chok. There are elements of it which are very puzzling. The fact that wool and linen can't be mixed in a garment, but wool and linen can be mixed in anything else. You could make a tapestry to hang from your wall, and there is no nothing wrong with that at all. You can mix cotton and wool, cotton being from the plant kingdom just like linen is, and mixing it with wool from the animal kingdom, and that sort of puzzles the one who maybe began to have a handle about this animal kingdom, plant kingdom separation kind of thing, although it's certainly not consistent enough and broad enough in Jewish law to be the reason. So when it comes to something like chutneys, it's generally chalked up as a chok. And maybe milk and meat have a similar kind of approach, because we're allowed to drink milk and we're allowed to eat meat. And it's kind of strange, except if you grew up with it and you're used to it already, but if you think about it objectively, it's kind of strange that two foods that you'd be allowed to eat would be forbidden to mix together. But, and there are what I'll call handles on understanding or appreciating chutneys and milk and meat and all of the chukim. But generally, the chok is that non-logical, more difficult to understand or impossible to understand command. But then, we have a category of mitzvot that, on the face of it, are reasonable and relatively easy to understand, but they have an element of chok also, and we should not lose out on that, because anything, which I believe is everything in this case, that has an element of chok, emphasizes and strengthens our commitment in the style of na'aseh v'nishma, that famous proclamation, we will do and then we will try to understand, because it now applies far and wide, way beyond something like para aduma. Take, for example, kabed et avicha ve'et imecha, honor your parents. Ish imo ve'aviv tira'u, reverence for parents, not being disrespectful. A very reasonable chok. A very reasonable command, a very reasonable mitzvah. These are the people who brought you into the world, who nurtured you as a baby, who helped you along in your maturing process so that you can become a good functioning person in this world. We owe them a tremendous debt of gratitude, and it manifests itself in the form of these two mitzvot of kibud and yirah. That's reasonable. That's understandable. That's logical. However, what happens if parents were not nurturing and did not properly bring a person up and were abusive to their child? Does that child still have to fulfill the commandment of honor thy father and thy mother and revere them? The answer is yes, it does. Well, now I don't understand anymore. Ah, you don't have to understand. You have to do as commanded, as difficult as it is. You understood a lot of this particular mitzvah of honoring parents. You did not understand it completely, because your logic would put you in the direction that if your parents are abusive, you don't have to honor them and you don't have to revere them and respect them. But the halakha, Jewish law, says, yes, you do. And if you're not capable of doing it, then keep away from them so that you won't be in a situation where you will transgress these very important rules. Just because they physically brought me into this world, even though they took advantage of me and hurt me and abused me, I should still be respectful. And I want to apologize to my parents' memory. I am not using the first person in any kind of suggestion that I had a problem with my parents. But I was just using it rhetorically. So change the I to does one. And the answer is yes. And you take that part of it as a command of God. We have a command, a mitzvah, to lend money to the poor. Reasonable. If you could afford to lend, and here's a person down on his luck, you lend him to help him out. Very reasonable. You are allowed to take a security for that loan. and you're holding it now, pending repayment of the loan at some time in the future. Fine. It's that time again. Hold that thought. I'll be right back.
I'm Rod Sterling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
Someone wrote to me that the Rod Serling intro to the second half was a little too loud. I toned it down. I hope it is sufficiently down. Let me know. We're just talking about an aspect of lending and borrowing, which sort of goes beyond the logic that we were very comfortable with, understanding why we have such an imperative. Comes the winter. The person has not repaid the loan yet. You are holding one of his few valuable possessions, a very good quality winter coat, and it's cold outside, and he needs his coat, but he can't yet repay the loan. Comes the Torah and says, give him back his coat. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It does not have to make sense. It is a command of God. Of course, God explains it in the Torah. This person will cry to me that he's cold. I'll say to him, so to speak, where's your coat? And he'll tell me he gave it to you as a security. And I'll be upset with you that you didn't have the decency to return it to him. But it's a breakdown in the logic of something that the rest of the world would see as a reasonable kind of thing. Lending to the poor is not usually listed as a chok, but it certainly has an element of chok. And I would suggest that every mitzvah, in this sense not necessarily, but many, many mitzvot will say, have a detail or more that are not perfectly logical, and they don't fit the common sense, at least of general humanity, and yet that particular detail makes the mitzvah what it is, and we could also refer to that as Zot Chukat HaTorah. But then you have another category or another type of mitzvah which maybe is totally reasonable. I don't know if this is a best example, but let's say it. The requirement called prika v'ti'ina, which is helping someone load or unload his beast of burden. Let's use the second one as even a better example. Here, you see someone leading a donkey. The donkey has this huge, huge load it's carrying and obviously struggling under. You are required, even though that person is someone you don't particularly care for, to go over and offer to help him unload his beast of burden. And the explanation that we have in our sources is that it is a kindness to the animal to have two people unloaded rather than one person who would be pulling and dragging in the wrong way and maybe cause pain to the animal. And this mitzvah is a building block upon which rabbinic literature built a case for kindness to animals, avoidance of tsa'ar bali chayim, cruelty to animals. So the question, why is there a command, and more pointedly, why does one fulfill the command of helping his enemy even unload a beast of burden? Do not first say, because it is kind to the animal. First say, because the Torah commands it. Period. New paragraph. We also understand that it's an act of kindness to the animal. But that's not the reason that we keep the mitzvah. We fulfill the mitzvah primarily, essentially, first and foremost, because God commanded us to. And that, I believe, makes the term Zot Chukat HaTorah generic. It applies to every mitzvah in the Torah. So maybe I'm just playing a little here, but instead of categorizing mitzvot as chukim and mishpatim, we'll say that every mitzvah is a chok. The ones that are more easily understood after the commitment of doing them because they are a command, we're not going to call chok, we'll call it something else. And those that resist or even defy our figuring out, those we'll have to call chukim. And I would also suggest that one person's chok is another person's mishpat as well. Meaning there are mitzvot that one person is doing because he's commanded to do it and he has no idea at all why. And another person perhaps has studied more or has an insight shared with him and sees something in this mitzvah that that the other person does not see. I'll give you an example for something I already mentioned, sha'atnez, the blending of wool and linen together in a garment. Look, first, there are Jews who don't know that you're not allowed to wear wool and linen. Do they care? Some of them might not, and some of them might care. So you teach people that there is such a prohibition called sha'atnez, you're not allowed to wear garments that contain wool and linen together. Fine. A person says, why? I don't have the time to explain it. It's not easy to explain. Or you just cop out with chok. It's that rule. Here's a person who's enthusiastic about keeping the mitzvot, and he has his garments checked that they do not contain sha'atnez, and he won't wear a garment that has sha'atnez. Fine. You ask him why he's doing that. He says, because you're not allowed to wear sha'atnez. And that's a level. That's a very important level. And that, I would say, defines pretty much chok. If somebody challenges him and says, well, why are you not allowed? He says, I have no idea. I don't understand it. Chok. Here's another person who read something once that appealed to him. Not necessarily a reason for sha'atnez, but an insight that can be helpful. He goes back to what I said before. Linen comes from the plant kingdom. In fact, it is the most significant fiber in history from the plant kingdom. And wool is the most significant fiber from the animal kingdom. Here, in the most significant use of fibers, namely clothing, we have a prohibition which gives a person something to think about. I've said this before on Torah Tidbits Audio, and I've written about it. I'm going to do it again anyway. You have the classic story, apocryphal or real, I really couldn't tell you, of the biology professor who walks to the stage in the auditorium. Several hundred students are waiting for his lecture, the opening lecture on the course of biology, and he goes to the podium without saying a word, reaches into a pocket and pulls out a stalk of celery, reaches into another pocket and pulls out a cleaver, and proceeds to chop, chop, chop that stalk of celery into little pieces, which he then puts aside. Everybody is watching. Nobody knows what he's doing. And then he pulls out from another pocket yet a cute little white mouse, which he puts on one arm and it crawls up to his shoulder, around to the other shoulder and down his other arm. Very cute. And he takes the white mouse in one hand. He raises the cleaver and is about to chop the mouse in half when the audience gasped. Collectively. He says to the people, you now understand that there is a difference between the plant world and the animal world. Perhaps the prohibition of sha'atnez serves as a reminder to us of the difference between the plant world and the animal world. When we take flax and process it and beat it to extract its threads of linen, or however it's prepared. That's one thing. When we take a living and breathing sheep and shear it for its wool, we have to be mindful of the fact that it's a living and breathing being. And mixing them, or let's put it, prohibiting the mixing of them, serves as a reminder, a token reminder, remember that you don't mistreat the sheep in your attempt to take its wool. You don't shear it down to the skin. You leave it with something to protect it. You don't manhandle it while you are doing the shearing, different from the way you would treat the plants. That's one thing. Then there is the concept that taking this symbolic representation of the plant world and the symbolic representation of the animal world and mixing them to serve you with a garment is a symbol of a domination of nature where God said, no, one step short of that. You definitely have power over nature, and you will take its fibers and wear them, but as a token restriction, which adds, by the way, to the restriction of crossbreeding of animals and cross-grafting of fruits and cross-planting of mixing seeds and perhaps milk and meat, that it is a stopgap, if that's the right word, probably not, to remind us that our position at the top of the nature pyramid is not unlimited, and it bears with it responsibilities in addition to privileges, and in these token restrictions, we are kept mindful of that. Now, if I have all of these insights into Shatnez, then perhaps my observance of the mitzvah of Shatnez is not the same as this other person who doesn't know anything except you're not allowed to do it. So that's what I meant when I said one person's chok might be another person's something else, mishpat, mitzvah, whatever. But I go back to the original thing, using as the launch, zot chukat haTorah, to say that, yes, this is specifically talking about para aduma, the red heifer, but it really is a concept which goes all the way across the whole range of Torah and mitzvot, and teaches us a lesson that the approach is the one of Na'aseh v'Nishma, which most fits with the Zot Chukat HaTorah, especially the way Rashi explains it. I want to totally switch gears now and introduce another song, but put it in a perspective of Rosh Chodesh. It's from an album that I bought a couple of weeks ago, and when I heard this song, I'm almost embarrassed to share this story with you, but it's an important lesson that I learned, and if I could share it with other people, it could be beneficial, even though it might be a little embarrassing. In Hallel, there are six chapters of Tehillim which are recited, one of which is Psalm 116. The first 11 verses we don't say on Rosh Chodesh, beginning with Ahavti ki Yishma Hashem, but we start from verse 12, Ma Oshiv Lashem Kol Tagmulohi Alai. Now, I actually have two versions of that song, one by Mordechai ben David, which, if I get a chance, I will play. The other one, from this other album, whose name escapes me at the moment, and I really am bad when it comes to those things. One of these days I'll let you know what album it's from. But I'll see if I could explain why this hit me. The song is very pretty, and this particular song does something which I usually don't care for, and that is go into English translation in addition to the Hebrew words. The Hebrew words I'm very comfortable with. I enjoy listening to them in song. And I don't usually care for songs that are translated into English. But this particular one, on the pasuk, the phrase, the sentence, Ma ashiv l'ashem kol tagmulohi alai, how can I repay God for all his kindnesses to me, hit me in a very strong way. First of all, it clued me in to what that phrase means, that what that sentence means, and truthfully, not that I couldn't translate it myself, but I think I've said Hallel hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times throughout my life without really being consciously aware of the significance of that verse. It's a very powerful rhetoric question. How can I repay God for all his kindnesses to me? Start right in the morning. You get up, you say, Modeh ani lefanecha, Melech chai v'kayam, I thank you and I acknowledge you, living God, Shehechezarta b'nishmati b'chemla, that you returned my soul to me as an act of kindness on your part. Rabba emunatecha. Now we thank God for our soul and our lives because he gave us life and everything in it. But we, of course, tend to take things for granted. Here, not from the Hebrew, for me, but from that English translation in the song that I'm about to play, it brought that right up front, and I ask myself the same question. What do I give to God in exchange for all of the kindnesses which he does for me? It could mean my children and my grandchildren. It could mean the pleasure I find in life in various pursuits, the love of my wife, the love of my brothers and family and friends, health, Baruch Hashem. Yes, I say Baruch Hashem, but do I consciously see these things as acts of kindness from God, which I have to ask myself, Ma Ashiv L'Hashem? That song, when I first heard it, has gotten me to hold a sitter with English translation a little bit more often than I was used to, and review what I've been saying. Because some of it just goes by automatically, and it shouldn't. None of this should ever be taken for granted. So here's the song that did it for me, that reminded me of something I think very important, and at least you should enjoy the song. At most, you should have a similar reaction to the one that I had for this song. Ma Oshiv L'Hashem.
Ma Oshiv, Ma Oshiv L'Hashem.
Moshiv l'Hashem kol tagmulo yolom. Moshiv, Moshiv l'Hashem kol tagmulo yolom. For seine Gutes zu mir. השם, כל תגמולו יהיו לו. אם הוא 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 הושיב, הוא הושיב להשם, כל תגמולו יהיו לו.
Triple apology to you all for cutting this song short, for not having enough time to play the Mordechai Ben David version of Moshiv Lashem, which is very nice, and Amir Tzashem will have an opportunity to play it sometime in the future. And the third apology is for basically running out of time and not being able to finish up on various and sundry other items in Chukat, although the main thing of the Zot Chukat HaTorah I hope I got across, leaving me enough time to wish you all a Chodesh Tov and Shabbat Shalom. Lehishtameya.